This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
Good morning, folks. My name's Zach. I'm one of the pastors here at LifePoint, and I'm excited today because we're starting a brand new series together in the book of Exodus. Exodus is this amazing story. One of the greatest stories in all of literature, but this story is amazing because it's true. It's a story of God's people who were in slavery and in bondage, and God delivers them. So we're calling this series Rescued for a Reason. We believe God has a purpose for our lives, and He wants to redeem us out of that bondage that we have. If you have your Bibles, please go ahead and grab those right now. We're going to be in Exodus in just a moment. I want to start today, though, by asking a question. And this is the single question I want to ask all this morning. It's simply this. How do we deal with life's disappointments? How can we deal with life's disappointments? What should we do when life disappoints us? Life is full of disappointment. Let me show you what I mean, okay? Have you ever done this before where you see a recipe and you see a picture and you just think for a moment that recipe is going to turn out great. Let me show you a picture here. Isn't that cute? Right? And maybe you're a parent and you're thinking, man, you see this picture and you think, I'm going to do something special for the kids this morning. You know, I'm going to make them this incredible gluten-free whole wheat pancake with all kinds of goodness in it. And then you try and cook it and it turns out it looks like this. That's what it happens when you do it. Have you ever done this, right? Disappointment, right? You have these expectations. You hope it'll go some way. It doesn't, right? Check out this next one, all right? Did anybody do a gingerbread house over the break? Anybody? I love this picture because this is actually the box that you can buy in the store. And if you look close, it says that it's pre-baked. You don't even bake it. It just comes baked in the box. Everything included with an exclamation point, make 5 festive houses. Looks just like that. And then you get together with the kids, and this is how it looks every Christmas when you do it. It just looks like that. Right? Or I know maybe you've got young kids and you've seen that picture on Pinterest or Facebook of the other family's cute kid, and it looks just like this picture. You look up and you think, I want to do that. Doesn't that look awesome? The pumpkin and everything. So you carve the pumpkin and you get the baby ready and you put him in the pumpkin and the baby does this every time. Right? And that is your family Christmas card for that year. That's what it looks like. So I feel legally obligated to do this today because we just had a kid. So here's a picture of our new baby. This is Penelope Joe Yarbrough. Yep. Just have to get that out of the way. Yep. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, wow, that's a great picture. Doesn't that look nice? The reality behind that picture was hours of crying and screaming and a diaper that blew out and we had to change the outfit. And it's a miracle that a camera could capture this image, right? This is life. I mean, we have this expectation of how life will go, and so often it doesn't go according to plan, doesn't it? Life just doesn't turn out that way. Now, these are some funny examples, but the reality is life can be disappointing in some pretty big ways, can't it? I mean, really big ways. Sometimes in life we have this idea that things are always on the up, things are going to get better, but then you find that lump and you go to the doctor and it turns out that lump actually is cancer. And you find yourself in a place in life where you're saying, I never thought this could happen to me. Why am I suffering? You know, maybe you've been hoping for that dream job and you finally get it and you think it's going to be great. And then year after year of the daily grind begins to wear on you and you find yourself in a place where you are completely dissatisfied. You find yourself depressed. You're thinking about quitting. And suddenly life is pretty disappointing. Maybe you had this great hope in that newlywed stage when you were married, and then years down the road, you look at your spouse and you find yourself in that moment where you look at each other and you ask this question, how did we get here? I didn't plan it to go this way. This is hard. Right? Life is full of disappointment. So I want to ask today, how do we deal with disappointment? How should we respond to life's disappointments? It is inevitable. So what should we do? I believe God's Word has some hope for us to answer this question, so I want to turn there now. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus. It's the second book of the Bible, so if you open to the front and cruise through Genesis 50 chapters there, you'll be on the first page of Exodus. And I really want this to be in front of you. So if you don't have a Bible, grab one in the pew back in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, that's a gift. We really want you to have God's Word. So go ahead and take that home. And we're going to read together from Exodus. So if you would you just stand with me? We're doing that right now just as a posture of reverence and respect because this is God's holy Word. Let's read together. Exodus 1, verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with their household. So here we go. It's Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, and Joseph was already in Egypt. But then Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. This is God's holy word. You may be seated. The book of Exodus, it may be a little misleading to call it a book, because the reality is this is more like a chapter in a bigger book. And you wouldn't just go to Barnes & Noble and flip open the New York Times best-selling novel and flip somewhere into the middle and read a chapter and think that you understood the novel. And in the same way, we need to understand this book is one book with one big story. And Exodus is an important chapter in it, but it's just a chapter. So I want us this morning to see a bigger picture. And the author of Exodus wants us to see that too. I'll show you why. Take a look at verse 7. It says this, "But the people of Israel fruitful, increased greatly, and they multiplied." Now, it can be hard to see sometimes in English, but those three verbs in the original language are the exact same three verbs in the exact same order that was written in Genesis 1. Right? Genesis 1, this is the beginning of everything. God creates heaven and earth and everything in it, and He creates Adam and Eve. And do you know what He says? He says this, the first promised blessing ever from God. Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. That's three verbs in an order that's identical here in Exodus. The author was doing that intentionally. He was pointing us back to a bigger story that Exodus is going to be a part of. Let me tell you that story. God creates the world and everything in it. He gives this promised blessing that you're going to be fruitful and multiply. A word that you could use would be flourish. It would be life abundantly. Things are going to explode with life. This is a great promise. But then things don't go according to plan, as it seems. Sin enters the world. Adam and Eve rebel against that promise. They say, we're going to be our own God. We'll make that happen. And for the first time in history of the world, disappointment is a reality. It simply did not exist before then. Every apple that Adam bit into and every piece of fruit and every walk that they went on was just as good as they hoped it would be. But when they sinned, disappointment came into the world. And God's promise of life flourishing and exploding into the world seems in danger because something else enters the world for the first time. It's death. That wasn't happening before. But the results of sin are devastating, and it gets worse and worse and worse until one day God says, I'm going to begin to unravel this. I'm going to undo this sin problem and bring them back to my original promise of blessing them and making them fruitful and multiplying. So this is what he does. He grabs a 90-year-old guy, Abram, and he says, I know you're way too old to have kids, but here's what I'm going to do through you. I'm going to make a nation of offspring through you. You're going to have so many kids, they'll be as abundant as the stars. And I'm going to bless your offspring, and I'm going to give them a land that I have set out for them. He makes a promise. He makes a promise. And generations go by, and then Exodus comes along three generations later with Joseph, one of the descendants of Abram. He's in a land at this point, and he has miraculously saved his family from a famine, and they've moved to Exodus. At this point in the story, Joseph is number two in the entire nation of Egypt. This is the most powerful nation at the time. Pharaoh was considered a god. So think about this. Joseph himself is number two. He's like vice president. He's super powerful. He's receiving incredible blessings in Egypt. And I would even say at this point for this family, they might be thinking, well, things are going according to plan. Things are looking up. Things are looking good. But then verse 8 happens. Hear this with me. Verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. So come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they'll join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities of Pithom and Ramesses. You see, Pharaoh was a smart guy. He had learned from history that when you have a nation of people within your nation and they don't speak your language, they aren't assimilating into your custom. In fact, these Hebrew people, they don't even worship the same God. Oh, they're a threat. So he punishes them. It gets worse. Look at this in verse 13. It says, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves. They made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, in all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Imagine for a moment what it would be like to be the people of Israel. I mean, I know there's a lot of distance between us and them, and they spoke a different language and culture and all that, but they were real people, like you and me. And I can just imagine, you know, that for the people of Israel, from Abram down through the generations around campfires, they would gather and they would tell the story of the promise of God coming to Abram and saying, I'm going to give you offspring. They're going to be as numerous as the stars. I'm going to bless you. And you're going to be in a land that I will give you. And here they are, once enjoying the hospitality, the privilege of being number two in the nation. And 400 years later, they have gone to become slaves. First point I want to make today is simply this, that folks, when we add our plans to God's promises, we have set ourselves up for disappointment. When we add our plans to God's promises, we are set up for disappointment. I mean, I'm imagining this family. This is not how I would have planned God's promise to go. He said, we're going to be numerous and it's going to happen. So I'm thinking, that's great. Like in my lifetime, that would be great. But 400 years have passed. 400 years. Think about that. The United States didn't exist 400 years ago. Are you tracking with me? 400 years ago, Pocahontas was meeting John Smith on a remote forested island we call Manhattan. All right? That's a long time in history to wait. Can you imagine their disappointment? It's worse. So God says, I'm going to give you a land, and it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be wonderful. They're nowhere close to that land. They're in Egypt, far away from the land. They're in a foreign land. They don't speak their language. They don't have their cultural norms, and they're persecuted. Imagine the disappointment. God, is this really your plan? Is this really how life was supposed to go? Because it's not how I would have planned it. This is true for us, isn't it? I mean, God has given those of us that follow Jesus many promises, and we hold on to those, but we tend to fill in the blanks of those promises with how that's going to unfold in our life. You and I have this tendency in our life to believe that life is always going to get better, right? You will always make more money. Every job to the next, it should get a higher salary. Your position and status should always increase. Life is always going to get better. Look, we're on this race toward retirement, right? That's when you get to fish and relax and everything's going to be wonderful. And life just keeps getting better. But it doesn't go that way, does it? No, maybe you've experienced the disappointment of delay like the people of Israel. Maybe you today have been praying a lot. And you've been struggling, you've been hoping for that healing, and you've prayed to God, and days turn to weeks, weeks turn to months, months turn to years, and you've begun to lose hope. Disappointment has set in. Maybe today you're in a place that you never imagined you would be. Right? I was sharing, maybe in a relationship in your life, you said, how did we end up here in this relationship? Or maybe you were hoping that retirement would be everything you expected it to be. And it's turned out to be lonely. Isolating. You've been attending more funerals than weddings. It's harder than you thought. This is life. It's full of disappointment. And when we fill in our plans over God's promises, surely disappointment will come. So what do we do? How do we respond to life's disappointment? This is the central idea. This is what I want us to understand this morning. When you just can't seem to trust His plan, right? Life is just not making sense. You're asking God, why am I here? Why is this happening? Why me? When you can't seem to trust His plan, trust His promise. When you cannot get yourself to trust His plan, it just does not make sense. Would you trust His promises? When you can't trust that plan, would you trust His promises in your life? Look at the most beautiful verse in this section of Scripture. Folks, if you ever see this three-letter word when you're reading your Bible, I want you to pause because something beautiful is about to happen. It's this word, B-U-T. Verse 12, but the more they were oppressed, the more they what? Multiplied. The more they spread abroad. The Egyptians were in dread of the people. The more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. The last time I did basic math here, slavery, persecution, and oppression did not help an ethnic group of people flourish. It just doesn't. So what's going on here? I mean, it's not Pharaoh that's helping them flourish. It's not the people of Israel. This is God's hand at work. He's saying, I made a promise to you and it's going to happen. It may not look the way you hoped. It may not be according to your plan, but God is saying, my promises are unstoppable, unshakable, unbreakable. Bet the family farm, it is going to happen. This is our God. I think sometimes we have this misconception of who God is. We sort of think He's maybe like this mystic fortune teller with the globe, and He can predict the future, right? But this is not our God. No, He's not just predicting the future. No, God makes promises, and then He fulfills them through time. This is our God, powerful to keep His promises. And folks, for the people of Israel who are in slavery, who've been waiting for 400 years and aren't anywhere near the land, what did they have? That's it. A promise. The plan didn't make sense, but they could trust the promise, not because of anything but the fact that the promise keeper is able to keep that promise. When you can't seem to trust God's plan, I'm telling you, trust His promise. He may shatter your expectations of how you thought your life would go, but He will never, ever break His promises. So we need to bridge the gap here. God made a promise to Abram, but what are the promises that we have in Christ? Well, for those of us that follow Jesus, this book is full of hundreds of promises, literally hundreds of promises that the God of the universe has made to those of us in Christ. And I couldn't list all of them, but I just want to give you a sampling. Here's maybe about 10 promises that you can go to the bank on. Look at this. For those of us that follow Jesus, God says this, that He will give us wisdom if we ask, that He will always provide a way out of the temptations in your life, that He is able to save those who believe in Him, that our salvation is absolutely secure in Him no matter what, that He gives us hope, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He will work everything in your life for good, that He will finish that good work in your life, that He will give you rest, and one of my favorites, that Jesus will come back. That's a promise. And you can go to the bank on that. These are just a few of the promises that God has made to us. When you can't trust His plan, trust His promises. Trust His promises. All right, if you're like me, I know what you're thinking right now. You've heard this before. In fact, maybe you know, yeah, I get it. I need to grow in faith. I need to trust God more. But how? I mean, practically, realistically, how do we actually do this? How do we develop our trust and faith in this great promise keeper? Well, I think one of the absolute critical keys this morning, I just want to take apart one today, is this key issue I'm calling perspective. Perspective. I believe perspective helps us cultivate trust in the promise keeper. It's perspective helps us cultivate trust in the great promise keeper. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian. He was born of Jewish ethnic descent, but he became a Christian in Romania in the 1940s and 50s in the height of communism. And he was pretty open about his faith. He was passionate about following Jesus. And in Romania in the 40s and 50s, that got you in a lot of trouble. In fact, so much trouble for Richard that he actually went to prison for his faith. That was it, just because he was a Christian. And not just any prison. This is prison in Romania in the height of communism. So for 3 years of his sentence, he spent his life in an 8x8 cell without a window, completely alone. Solitary confinement. Now, if you're like me and I'm in that cell, I'm pretty mad about it. I mean, this feels like complete injustice. Where are you, God? This is not how my life plan was supposed to go. I wasn't supposed to spend 3 years in prison for following you. Can you feel the disappointment of Richard Wurmbrand? He had a lot of time to think in that prison cell, and he actually wrote this fictional story, an illustration that helped him keep and hold God's promise of justice in the midst of a horrible situation of injustice and suffering and evil. I'm going to read this to you. This is a great story. This is what he wrote in prison, a fictional story here. It says this. A legend says that Moses once sat near a well in meditation. So a wayfarer stopped by to drink from that well, and when he did so, his purse fell from his girdle into the sand. The man departed. And shortly afterwards, another man passed near the well, and he saw the purse, and he picked it up. Then later, a third man stopped to assuage his thirst and went to sleep in the shadow of the well. Meanwhile, the first man had discovered that his purse was missing. So, assuming that he must have lost it at the well, he returned and he finds this guy sleeping and he awoke him, who of course knew nothing about the purse. And he started demanding his money back. An argument followed, and irate, the first man murdered the latter. Whereupon Moses said to God, "You see, God, therefore men do not believe you. There's too much evil in the world. It's injustice in the world. Why should the first man have lost his purse and then become a murderer? And then why should the second man have gotten the purse full of gold without having worked for it? The third was completely innocent. Why was he murdered, God?" And God answered. He said, "For once and once only, I'll give you an explanation, but I can't do this at every step. The first man was a thief's son. The purse contained money stolen by his father from the father of the second man, who, finding the purse, only found what was due to him. And the third man, he was a murderer, whose crime had never been revealed, and who received from the first man the punishment he deserved. In the future, believe that there is sense and rightness in what transpires, even when you do not understand." Trust and perspective. It's helpful. Perspective, I believe, helps us cultivate trust in a God who's much bigger and broader and more in control of your life and the plans and details for your life than you could ever imagine. So we're going to trust His promise, not just our plans. How can we do this practically in our life? I want to finish with some concrete ways that we can actually begin, even this week, even today, to begin to cultivate a deep and abiding trust in the great promise keeper when we come to life's greatest moments of disappointment. I think these can help us. So we're going to talk about perspective. Here's three things that bring us perspective that leads to trust. The first is this: the cross. We need to look to the cross because the cross gives us perspective. Consider Jesus' life plan. You know, I wonder sometimes if he was 29 and sat down with a life planner and created 10-year goals, you know. Jesus was thinking about his 401k and was curious about how his future would end up. And God's life plan for Jesus was that he would be persecuted, mocked by the people he was trying to save, unjustly put through a criminal trial as a murderer, and killed on a cross, suffering brutally for our sins. Talk about a life plan. Folks, when I need perspective, we can look to the cross to trust God's plan. That plan wouldn't have been my plan for Jesus' life. But if that plan didn't happen, God wasn't keeping the promise that He gave to you and I, that He would one day send His Son to save us from our sin. When I can't seem to trust His plan, I look to the promise He made through Jesus and that ugly, nasty plan that brought me life. The cross gives us perspective. Here's another. Not only the cross, but community can also give us perspective. What's your community like right now? Are you involved in other people's lives to the point that you really have perspective on what's going on in their life? Do you know? Do you understand? Are you able to see when things are caving in on your own life that there are other people around you that have struggles and disappointments of their own? I think there's a powerful question that we could ask here. I remember one moment in college, I was walking to class and I saw an acquaintance. I didn't know this guy very well. And I just gave the cordial, "Hey, how's it going?" as I'm passing by. And you know what he replied to me? He said, good, I'm good. Yeah. And instead of saying, "What's up?" or "How's it going?" he said, "What's God doing in your life right now?" And of course, I was the Christian, so I was like, lots of things and stuff. amazing things. I didn't have a very good answer in that moment, but I never forgot that. That instead of just saying, how are you doing? He asked an intentional question. He said, what's God doing in your life right now? Do you know what that question does? I mean, I get so consumed in my own troubles and my own life, and my head turns and I begin to navel gaze, and it's all about poor me and my disappointment. What's God doing in your life right now? Oh, there's a bigger story that I'm a part of. Oh, do you see how it lifts your eyes? It brings perspective to everything that's going on in your life. One theologian put it this way, and I think it's so helpful. He said, do you know that every day God is doing 10,000 different things for you, and you may be aware of three of them? And that's on a good day. Am I right? God is always working, and He may be this mighty, powerful God of the heavens, but He is also the God of your life in every detail of it. So ask the question, what's God doing in your life right now? Can I challenge you? All right, bonus challenge here. If you would, this week, I dare you to ask somebody else that question. I mean, certainly ask yourself, but ask somebody else. Have a cup of coffee with somebody and say, hey, you know, I heard this question. I just wanted to ask you, what do you think God's doing in your life right now? How is He working in your life? I dare you to do that this week. Ask somebody. And I'll say this too. If you don't have anyone in your life right now that you could ask that question, we need community like that, don't we? And if this question brings out that, wow, there's nobody. I don't think there's a single person in my life. I want you to hear, that's okay. But this is a place, this church is a wonderful place of community where you can find people to walk the walk together and to hold each other arm in arm through community. If you're not in a life group already, or if you're not plugged in, serving in some way, it can help. And I want to encourage you to do that so that you can ask people, hey, what's God doing in your life? All right, I said I'd give you three. So first is we're going to look to the cross for perspective. The second is community, asking that question. The third is this. How do we deal with disappointment? I think praying God's promises is a very powerful way to gain perspective and to trust God. Here's what I mean by praying God's promises. I don't want us to just remember God's promises. I had a list of 10 up there. Because we're a very forgetful people, aren't we? And we're not going to remember them that far. But I want us to lay a hold of the promises that you and I have in prayer. 1 Corinthians 1:20 says this, that all of God's promises are yes in Christ. I love that verse. All of God's promises, every one of the promises in this book, because of Jesus Christ and you following Him, all of these become true in Jesus. They're all yes. And this is what we do when we pray God's promises. We say, Lord, I see this promise in Your Word. I know that because I'm following Jesus, that this promise is true for me by His death and resurrection. And so I'm claiming it this morning. I'm laying a hold of it in prayer. And I'm saying, God, You promised this for me. Help me today. I need to remember this. I need to own it. And I need to live as if I am a child of this promise. This is praying God's promises. If you want to do that more, I want to encourage you tonight. Our church this entire year is doing something called Second Sunday Night of Prayer. And our church is in a big season of transition, and we're pursuing God deeply in prayer. And tonight at 6:30, right in that room, fireside room, we're going to gather together as an entire church. Doesn't matter what age group or where you're from. We're going to pray for an hour. And for 15 minutes of that hour, Brad Miller, one of our elders, is coming, and he's going to be teaching us about using God's Word in prayer and the power that that has. I want to encourage you and invite you to come join with us, begin to practice this discipline of praying God's promises. Now, I really want you to come to that, but for those of you that may not be able to make it, I want you to go home with something today. So if you would, grab that bulletin that you were given, and on the inside, I'm pretty confident that there's a sticky note Would someone make me feel better about that? Thank you. Okay, there are sticky notes. That's great. All right, grab that sticky note. And here's what we're going to do as we close our service. I want you to lay a hold of God's promises in prayer. And we're a forgetful people, and so I want you to start to practice this in a really simple way. There are hundreds of promises in God's Word to us in Christ. I'm going to give us a list up here, and maybe already without even seeing this list, you're sensing right now a scripture that's coming to mind or a promise that you need in your life right now. And God's laying that on your heart, and that's good. But what I want us to do is write down that promise from God's Word. So if we could pull up that slide, I've got 10 promises up here. You can pick from one of these. If you're not sure about what promise you need, there are some great promises there. If you want to find a different promise in God's Word, you can. If you're just checking out church this morning and you're like, I don't even know there were promises for me, I'm telling you, remember one of these this week. Hold on to this hope that you have in Jesus when you follow Him. These are things that God promises us. So I want to give us just a few minutes at the end of this time to write down one of those promises. Write down the reference for now, and then when you go home, you can look it up in your Bible. Write out the whole verse, and here's what you're going to do, okay? Everybody look at me. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go home, and you're going to keep that post-it note. If I find a post-it note, I tell you. You're going to take it home, and you're going to put it on your mirror in your bathroom. Everybody looks at their mirror at some point in the morning, okay? So I want you to have that sticky note on your mirror. If you're a commuter, you can put it on your rear view mirror in your car, somewhere where you're going to see that every day this week. And every day, all it's going to take is 2 minutes. When you wake up and you're groggy and you're looking at your crazy hair in the morning and you look at that mirror and you see that sticky note, I want you to pray that promise. I want you to say, God, this promise is true for me today. I'm laying hold of it, and I'm trusting you for it no matter what comes, no matter what kind of disappointment I'm facing in my life right now. This is true. It's true. And I'm laying hold of it today. Can you do that for me? I'm telling you, if I find a post-it note, don't lose it. Take it home. All right, here's what I want to do. I want to give you just a couple minutes. So I'm going to invite Jeremy to come up, and he's just going to play some guitar right behind me here. And I want to give us 2 minutes to take some time to pray as individuals, to write down on that sticky note a promise, a reference that you need. And then I'll come up in just a couple minutes here and I'll pray and we'll finish our service with singing. So take a moment right now and pray and write down a promise. When you just can't seem to trust His plan for your life, trust His promise. Trust the promises that God has for you. And that for those of us that follow Jesus, they are yes in Christ. Would you do that this week? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that you are the great promise keeper. Lord, I believe this morning that you are who you say you are. Lord, there are a lot of promises that have been made to me in my life, and I've made a lot of promises that I have not kept. But you, Lord, I know you have never failed to follow through on your promises. So God, help us this morning. Lord, I know there are people this morning right now that are facing immense disappointment and doubt and fear and hopelessness. God, I'm praying and I'm asking for them and for me that we would find hope in you, that we would trust you for your promises, God, that we would be able to put our trust completely in you, and that when even things don't go to according to plan, Lord, that we could remember your promises and place our hope and faith in you, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.